اهلا يا شهر رمضان شرفنا بلا استئذان، اهلا يا شهر رمضان شرفنا بلا استئذان.
So now when we talk about someone with the great status of Lady Khadija salamullahi alayha, a number of things can come to our mind. The first thing that would probably come to our mind is the role she played when it came to spreading the message of Islam. There's a famous tradition, I'm pretty sure many of us have heard of this tradition, that there were three things that spread the message of Islam, and if one of these three things wasn't there, if only one of them wasn't there, we wouldn't be sitting here today. There's three factors that brought together the message of Islam and spread the message of Islam. Okay, it protected Islam during the most critical moments of history, and without these three, Islam would have not existed today. The first, and it's interesting to know, that the first is the akhlaq and the conduct of the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala behaved, especially his good temper, as the Quran says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم فبما رحمة من الله لنت لهم. It was from Allah's mercy that you were so lenient towards them. ولو كنت فظا غليظ القلب لانفضوا من حولك. And if you had bad akhlaq, if you did not have a good temper, people would move away from you. It's interesting that the verse doesn't really mention whether what you're saying is true or it's not true, whether your message is the right message or it's not the right message, whether what you're saying makes sense or it doesn't make sense, although that in itself has value, right? But what the verse is emphasizing is what? Is the fact that if you, even if you, what you were saying was the right thing, sometimes we, what we're saying is true, we're right. But because of our bad akhlaq, the way we say it, it has no effect whatsoever. وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَانْفَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. If you were not lenient towards them, if you didn't have good akhlaq, people would leave, regardless of whether what you're saying is the right thing or not. So the first thing was the good akhlaq, the good temper of the Prophet. That was the first thing that, so to speak, protected Islam. And if it wasn't for that, Islam would have never turned into the religion that we know nowadays. And we wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for these three. So the first was the akhlaq of the Prophet. The second was the sword of our first Imam, Imam Ali salawatullah alayh. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad wa anjil falanjil. The second was the defensive aspect of our religion. And we need to understand that as Muslims, when we look at our religion, when you look at the teachings of our religion, as any individual, many of us have gone through this, when you look at our religion, there are probably 80%, 70% of the teachings, they totally make sense to us. It's understandable, right? For example, Islam says you can't drink. None of us would turn around and say, no, why does Islam say that? Drinking, there's nothing wrong with drinking. No one's going to say that. Islam says you should be modest. We understand that. It's, when it comes to practice, that's a different issue. But at least when it comes to the level of understanding, we understand that. No one says, oh, why do I have to be modest? No, it's in us to be modest. It makes sense. The teachings of Islam say that when you're with your parents, when you're with another believer, you cannot bother them. Anything that will bother them, it's haram. We understand that. We understand that we need to respect our parents. Okay, so these are 70-80% of the rulings that we do understand. We understand why they're there. But that's not when we're really tested. Why? Because we know why it's there. That's not really a test of obedience. When it comes to the other 20%, 10, 20, 30%, depending on our knowledge, of rulings that don't really make sense to us, that's when things get tricky. right? But we need to understand that as Muslims, if we do believe in a religion, we have to believe in the religion as a whole. If we take parts and pieces of the religion, it's going to destroy the religion altogether. If we take away things from the religion, or add things to the religion, it's going to destroy the religion altogether. That's what we refer to as what? Bid'ah. Right? Anything that someone does, doesn't matter what it is, anything that someone does and believes that this is part of the religion while it's not, he does it with this intention that this is part of the religion, that's bid'ah and it's haram, doesn't matter what it is. Right? If I come to the masjid wearing, a pink, okay? And I come to the masjid and I say, this is part of our religion. Or no, if I come to the masjid wearing black, but I say it's wajib to wear black. While it's not, that's bid'ah and it's not permissible. So we need to understand that as Muslims, our obedience, it all comes down to that 10, 20, 30% of rulings that we may not understand. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has clearly told us to do. Now going back to the tradition that we're mentioning, when it comes to, for example, the sword of Imam Ali, the use of force in Islam, when it is needed, some people say, no, our religion, it's a religion of love. It's a religion that in which you have to love everyone. If the enemy attacks you, you love them. You embrace them. And then you talk about your own religion. And then after you've talked about your own religion and they see the beauty of your own religion, then they will accept your religion and you will live happily ever after. We cannot do that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has clearly told us in His teachings that there is an aspect of Islam that when it comes to defense, you have to use force or else your religion would not exist today. It's there. It's part of our religion. We cannot take that part out simply because from our viewpoint, it doesn't really make sense to us. In fact, it's an essential part of our religion. So the second thing was the sword, so to speak, of Imam Ali. Please recite the salawat. What was the third thing? The third thing was the wealth of Lady Khadija. The wealth of this lady. And if it wasn't, the tradition says that if it wasn't for these three things, Islam wouldn't have existed. It wouldn't have continued. The religion wouldn't have been protected. So when we speak about someone like Lady Khadija, the status is it's very high, and a lot of things come to our mind. But we're going to focus on one or two of the things that we can learn from the life of Lady Khadija. First thing that we can learn from her life is about what kind of responsibility she had at the time of the Prophet. When you take the life of Lady Khadija, it's very different from our life. Okay? Why? Because obviously she lived during the time of the Prophet. So in some ways it's different. Okay? No one can say that she was in the same situation as we were. Some say, oh no, it was easier back then. Why? Because you would see the Prophet. It was easier to be a better person. Now, regardless of that, if it was easier to be a better person, the responsibilities and the tests that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had for people like Lady Khadija was also greater. Right? Has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked any of us to sell our whole life and go live in the desert? No. He hasn't done that. So one thing we understand when we look at the life of Lady Khadija and great individuals like Lady Khadija is that if we're going to learn from them, we have to see what they did in their life, and let's do the same thing in our life. What did Lady Khadija do? She simply understood her responsibility. It's very simple. She understood her responsibility and carried out that responsibility. It's the same principle. Now, back then, because it was the beginning of the emerge of Islam, if it wasn't for her sacrificing her whole life, the religion wouldn't have existed today. Therefore, sacrificing her whole life, her whole wealth, was wajib upon her. It was something that was her responsibility. If she hadn't done that, it was something that had become wajib upon her. Right? That's a situation that Lady Khadija was dealing with. But let's take the same principle and apply it to our own lives. What is wajib upon us? And we need to understand that if we can do what is wajib upon us, we're following the same path. And inshallah, we will be with her in the hereafter. Yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not tested us with the tests that He tested Lady Khadija with. Right? They say that in the Shi'ab of Abi Talib, the part of the desert that the Muslims were sent to after the mushrikeen and the enemies of the Prophet excluded them from the society. Because you know there was a treaty amongst the mushrikeen. They said that we're not going to do transaction with these individuals. There, in some ways it was a sanction, but it was a very comprehensive sanction. We're not going to do transactions with these individuals. We're not going to let anyone of our families marry these individuals. We're going to put them under pressure. Right? This happened, so the believers, they moved to a desert, a part of the desert actually, which was known as Shi'ab Abi Talib. And they say that it was so difficult getting food to eat. It was so difficult that these mu'mineen, the believers, they would have dates. Right? They would have one date, and each person would take one part of the date and have that as their meal. It's a very tough situation, something that me, you, and I probably can't even imagine. Right? That was the test of Lady Khadija. It's far beyond any test that we've been through. Far beyond anything like that. But does that mean we cannot relate to her? No, we can relate to her. Why? Because she was in that situation. What she did is she understood what has become wajib upon her. She understood the significance of her time. She understood what of a critical moment she lives in. She made that sacrifice. And she reached that high level. Now, going back into our own lives, we need to understand the significance of our time. We need to understand the responsibility of our time. And if we can do that, we're following the same path as her, inshallah. They say that at the end of her life, when she was passing away, Lady Khadija, she was crying. And Personally, I'm embarrassed to say these words because when you look at individuals like that who were Muslims and were Shias and followers, then I look at my own life, I'm truly embarrassed to call myself a Shia and a follower. But we pray that inshallah when we say these words, it helps us practice more and more. They say that when she was passing away, there were tears in her eyes. So the Prophet of Allah asked her, and she was around 65 years of age when she was passing away. The Prophet of Allah asked her, he said, "Why are you crying?" And any of us in that situation would be crying because we're leaving our loved ones, because of the tough situation we've been in, because of all of these things that Lady Khadija had been through. So when the Prophet of Allah asks her, she says, "I'm crying because I feel like I haven't done enough for you. I haven't done enough for the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." it's simply we need to give it a little bit of time to sink in, to understand what this great lady is saying. After so many years, after sacrificing her whole wealth, they say that Lady Khadija, when before marrying the Prophet, she was very independent, she was very, very, very wealthy. To the point where she owned thousands of camels. If you owned thousands of camels back then, it was like being a millionaire today. It was unbelievable wealth. After sacrificing all of that and reaching a point where when they were going to bury her, she only had one thing to wear. She didn't have any more than that. The rest she had given away for the path of Islam. In the path of Islam. After doing all of that, she's crying and saying that I didn't do enough for you, O Prophet of Allah. How does one reach that level? It all starts from the very basics of our religion. It all starts from the fundamental principles of our religion. And that is the wajib and the haram. Right? Because when you see someone doing that, it's because they've developed a love and affection for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and for the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where they feel like no matter how much they do, it's still not enough. That's only there if there is a connection between that individual and the cause. There is such immense love and affection that no matter how much she has done, she still feels like she hasn't done enough, like a mother. When a mother, when she has done everything for her child, at the end, if she sees that her child is still not where he should be, the first thing that comes to the mind of a child or a father, to the mind of the mother or a father is, what did I do wrong? Was I enough of a good father or a good mother? Why is that? Why is it like that? Because of that love and the affection that's there. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed a love and affection in the heart of this lady to the point where she, at the end of her life and after making all of these sacrifices, she still feels like she hasn't done enough. The main question is, where does that love and affection come from? Right? How come we don't feel that love and affection? Is it because, for example, Lady Khadija was the wife of the Prophet? Right? Was it because when she saw the Prophet, all of a sudden the love and affection was there for the cause, was there for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Obviously, being around the Prophet would bring love and affection. But the main source of that love and affection comes when we do our responsibility. When we do what is wajib upon us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He places love and affection in our heart for the cause. When you sacrifice for a cause, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places love and affection in your heart for that cause. Just like a mother, the more she sacrifices for her child, the more love and affection she has for that child. Because she sacrificed so much for that child. It's so valuable to her. So if we want to reach that point, where on our deathbed, we still look at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we still tell ourselves that I was the one that probably didn't do enough for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we need to start from the basics. From the very basic wajib and haram in our everyday life. And we'll explain in the nights to come how we need to pay attention and scrutinize our actions on a daily basis to be able to understand what are the wajibat that I'm not doing. Because when we bring up this topic, a lot of people think to themselves that, well, I'm generally a good person, you know, I really can't think of any wajibat that I don't do. and these aren't my words, these are words of the teachers of Akhlaq. They say that if you actually pay attention to your life, there are wajibat that you don't do. And if there weren't wajibat that you weren't doing, the love and affection you would feel would be far beyond what we feel today. I'm speaking for myself. So, the most important thing we can learn from her life is that if she has love and affection for the cause to that point, and please, brothers and sisters, let's not confine the love to the relationship, for example, of a wife and a husband. Yes, Lady Khadija loved the cause, loved Islam. Why? Because, for example, the Prophet had good temper, or he was a good person. Yes, if I was the wife of a person like that, I would have such and such love and affection. No, it doesn't come simply from being the wife of an individual like that, or being around an individual like the Prophet. We have other wives of the Prophet, right? Other wives of the Prophet, they were around the Prophet as well. They were married to the Prophet. They saw the Prophet, they interacted with the Prophet every day of their life. So it doesn't come from simply being around an individual like that. It comes from doing what has become wajib upon us. So this is the most important lesson we can learn from her life. One other point about her character in particular. As we mentioned, the character of Lady Fatima, Lady Khadija, was independent. Before marrying the Prophet, very independent. Not only that, very wealthy. Very well known. So, from the Western point of view, when you look at a lady like that, you think that she's a very successful lady in her life. She has everything. She doesn't need anything. She has all the power she wants. You know, Lady Khadija, they say that all of the umara, all of the, the influential figures of Quraysh had come to her and proposed to her. All of them had. So, she has all the power she wants. She has all the fame she wants. She has all the wealth she wants. And from a Western point of view, that is what every lady should become. Should become a person who's independent, does not depend on anyone, who's wealthy, she can pay her own bills, she can take care of her own, you know, needs, she can take care of her own expenses. She has all the fame she wants. But you find that, and this is a lesson for our sisters in particular, that Lady Khadija, she understands that what life has to offer for a lady and for a woman is beyond wealth and fame and being independent. And she knows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created her in such a way where she leans on someone. She has to lean on someone. And this goes for both men and women. This is part of our nature, where we need to lean on other people. Although she's very successful, she understands that leaning on this individual, not any other individual, this individual is what will make her life a successful life. Or else up until that point, Lady Khadija had everything that any woman or any man can possibly wish for. Understanding this point, that she has to lean on someone, is extremely important. Unfortunately, the Western culture nowadays, what it's teaching us, because the relationships are so, I would say, flimsy, because of that, instead of fixing the relationships, what they have taught us is, you don't need to be in a relationship. You don't need to lean on anyone. You can take care of your needs. And yes, no one's saying that no one can pay for their bills for the rest of their life. No one's saying that they can't you know, live their life on their own for the rest of their life, whether it's a man or a woman. No one is saying that. But the point is that we need to understand this is a need for us. And there is much growth in it. If we deprive ourselves of this growth, we are not living a successful life. That's not a successful life. A life in which we have wealth, we have fame, we have power, we do what we want to do. That's all good. Islam does not go against that. Okay? But we need to understand that that is not necessarily a successful life. There is a factor that's missing in that life. And that is someone that you need to lean on. And that applies to both our men and our women. And if you look at the growth that Lady Khadija went through after marrying the Prophet, that's when you understand the importance of this relationship. If she hadn't married the Prophet of Allah, what would she be? Just a normal woman, like any other lady that lived within the society, that lived within Quraysh. Nothing new. But when she went through this relationship and grew from this relationship, she has become a lady that thousands of years later, 1400 years later, we gather here in her memory and we pray for her. We cry for the difficulties that she went through. So, the point that we're trying to get to is that let's look at what Islam brings to us as a successful life. Okay? And that should be our role model. Not what the Western way of life. And when I mention the Western way of life, sometimes it means the Eastern way of life too. There are certain factors in Eastern cultures that are not compatible completely with Islam. Let's take a look at what Islam has to offer to us. And Lady Khadija, if we cry for Lady Khadija and if we commemorate her demise, we need to understand that Lady Khadija became Lady Khadija because she looked at the role model that Islam had given her for life. Otherwise, like I mentioned, she would have been like any other lady. There are many of them in the Western society. Men and women who see success as simply having all the wealth you want, all the fame you want. That's not a successful life. Now, before I end and I conclude, inshallah, there's one point that we want to make, and that's that Islam does not say that if one is not in a relationship, it's not married, that he or she should rush. Any person who comes, yes, let's start a new life, let's grow. No. You look for the right person. Look at, for example, a lot of us may not know, but Lady Ma'suma, who's buried in Qum, the grave of which all of us visit if we have the chance to go to Iran, for example, right? She never got married. Never. Many other daughters of Imam Musa al-Kadhim, salawatullah alayhi, many other daughters of Imam Musa al-Kadhim didn't get married. They lived their life alone. Why is that? It's because they didn't rush. It's because they didn't find the right person. So that's there. Please, let's not misunderstand what we're learning from the life of Lady Khadija. Okay? But when we do come across a man or a woman who has the fundamentals, has the basics of living a life with us, Lady Khadija, automatically, when it was a matter of marrying the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, she mentioned very clearly to the Prophet that although you are not very wealthy, but my wealth is here. And it's interesting that she didn't keep the wealth to herself and say, well, I'm the one with the money, right? I'm the one with the money, I'm going to make the decisions. No, she had enough trust in her husband to let him make the decisions in life. Not that the Prophet sat there and was a, you know, so this is what we're going to do and that's what we're going to do. No, obviously that's not what we mean. The narrations say that after they got married, right? Because before getting married, she said that this wealth is for the both of us. Even though I produced the wealth, it's for the both of us. After getting married, she sent the wealth to the Prophet. She sent the wealth with someone to the Prophet. Now it's the wealth of both of us. Not just saying that, oh yeah, it's the wealth of both of us, but let it stay in my bank account. No, she sent the wealth to the Prophet. Because now it's a life in which both of them are living in. Both of them have to make decisions together. Please, brothers and sisters, we need to understand that a successful life, from the Islamic point of view, a very important factor in it is marriage itself. Okay? Regardless of what we have achieved, that has to also be there, inshallah. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us to be amongst the true followers of the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Lady Khadija as well. And we also pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hastens the return of our 12th Imam, Imam al-Mahdi. And we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala frees all of the Muslims and all of those who are oppressed, regardless of whether they're Muslims, they're non-Muslims. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala frees them of their oppression. We know that our brothers are being killed around the world. And it's simply not confined to one or two countries, unfortunately. So on the day of Quds, it's not just a matter of Palestine, it's a matter of oppression. And that's why the day of Quds has always been a day on which not only Muslims gather on, non-Muslims gather on too sometimes. People who don't believe in Islam, Jews, Christians, they also gather on that day. Why? Because it's not a matter of a sect. It's not a matter of a religion only. It's a matter of a phenomenon, which is oppression. One short hadith about the importance of this day, and we'll conclude inshallah. It's a tradition from one of our imams, I don't remember which one of them. He says that the greatest act of worship, afdarul ibadah, afdarul ibadah, the best of acts of worship, idhharu kalimati haqqin fi wajhi al-zalim, is to say a word of haqq, a word of truth. Where? In the face of a tyrant. That's the greatest act of worship. Some people might think sometimes, and we'll talk about this more tomorrow inshallah, some people might think that, oh, what good does it do if we are doing this idhharu kalimatil haqq? Look at the incident of Ashura. You ask anyone, enemy or friend, of our third imam. Ask them, do you think Imam al-Hussein won the battle? Do you think that he made a significant change within the battle itself? No. Do you think that he was able to defeat the army? No. It's not about that. It's about standing up for this principle that we have in Islam. As much as it has become wajib upon us, during the time of Imam al-Hussein, his responsibility was to give his life for it. For us, it's not to do that. But it's still wajib upon us to stand up, to speak out. Yes, we might not defeat our enemy today, but the effects will be there. And we'll talk about this more, inshallah, tomorrow. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps our brothers and frees them from their pain and agony. We'll end, inshallah, with a Surah Fatiha for the following brothers and sisters.